It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
Well, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
How about them Packers, huh? Making a run for it, huh? That's your team. You got one share on the wall over there.
Yeah, people keep accusing me of being a fan of the Packers.
Are a fan.
I'm above that.
You're an owner.
I'm an owner.
You're an owner.
I'm above that whole fan.
Who'd have thunk?
Yeah, it's a little souvenir we got years ago. It's the only team you can have an investment in. And, yeah, they're playing kind of wild right now. So,
but they're going to do it?
They meet their old nemesis, the Bears.
Yeah, you think they're going to do it?
You know, the Packers have been feast or famine this year. It depends on which Packer team shows up. If the one that played last week shows up, we're in good shape. If the one that played against Miami or some of the other teams this year, then we're going to be in trouble.
They both know how to play on frozen tundra.
But they seem to be in the zone right now, so. And it looks for good things. I'm excited about seeing where
there
that game goes.
Cheeseheads are us.
Yeah. Sounds fun. Got a guest in the studio. Look at that.
You have your little puppy.
I don't know if it's going to cause more grief than it's worth, but little Abby's joined us because Sarah's
gone. I promise
gone
not to roll on her paw.
I didn't want her barking and screaming in the other room, so we're hoping she naps here shortly and doesn't disturb us too much. But we'll see. Good news on the orphanage front.
What's happening?
Oh, gosh, we're up to over $60,000 that we've got almost up to 70 now. Which
that's awesome.
It just blows me away. And that's with the matching funds. We've taken about 35. We need about 15, 18 more. Hopefully we'll get this done. But they're already, there's pictures up on the web. They're already digging the foundation. They're already, for the new building they need to build and starting to refurbish the other one. So
how sweet.
It's pretty exciting. And people, I got a letter from somebody the other day, just heard about it, listening to an old podcast back from October or something. He said, we're a little behind. And said, you know, we're sending you $7,000 to help take it to the next deal. So
wow.
Yeah, really, really, really excited about getting that kind of nailed down and helping that happen. So that's kind of fun. And I got my doc visiting.
And you also met with your doctor.
I did.
They discovered you have a brain.
Well, I already knew that. I had that verified by the MRI, MRA scanner.
And there's something there. It's not an empty bucket.
And I always hesitate to mention this stuff on the podcast because I get lots of emails recommending.
How are you?
How are you ones, but
no.
Recommending certain treatments and procedures.
Homeopathic stuff?
Yeah. Well, no, not that. Just all from aspartame poisoning, just because I'm a Diet Coke guy, you know, so it's formaldehyde in my brain. And I know people are
You're already pickled, so we just need to get you a pyramid.
And I know people are profoundly serious about everything they recommend because it helps some friend of them do this or that. And, you know, I think the thing that caused all this was a supplement thing I was on recommended by a friend, and I've been a whole lot better since I stopped
taking
it.
Probably better not to name that or that their sales will go way down.
I was with somebody the other day, and they were just promoting it. This is the best of my family's on it, and this happened, that I'm going,
well, it messed me up.
You know, different strokes for different folks, I think, is where you have to land on that stuff. And, you know, I appreciate the sincerity, but I know that's what overwhelms cancer patients. Anybody says they have cancer, they get a million treatment options and ideas and clinics to go to, and this is the cure-all. This will do it. And I've known so many people who, when you're sick, particularly with cancer, particularly terminal cancer, you'll do anything to make yourself better. So even if there's like a 1% chance this may make a little bit of difference, people will spend exorbitant amounts of money or time trying to get things fixed. Mm. And that's what leaves me sad. I know people mean well because they really feel like this will help. And on the other hand, it drives people nuts going, I just can't keep up with all of it. I can't keep up with whatever.
I end up realizing how much we really don't know. I do.
Yeah.
You think of all the amazing things that God has hidden in creation. You're just going like, I don't think we've really discovered it all.
No, and I read a great quote. That ties into a quote I read this week. I think I got out of Reader's Digest, but it was a quote from the Washington Post. And it's about a Canadian professor, Kieran Egan. He believes that kids should be assigned a specific topic in elementary school, whether it's dust or beetles or apples, and study it clear through high school.
Okay. It's not, man, you just think of the destiny-shaping things of what you get handed out in kindergarten.
That's not really his purpose, because it's not that that's the only thing they would study. Here's what he says in his book called Learning in Depth, and I've not read the book, but this quote comes from there. People who know nothing in depth commonly assume that their opinions are the same thing as knowledge.
Well said.
That is a great statement.
Well said. Man, everybody's an expert in everything, and you're just going like, I don't think so.
I think in America, we've jumped that shark, you know? I think opinions...
We've jumped that shark?
Yeah. You don't know what jumping the shark is?
Oh, really? I've never jumped the shark.
Never jumped...
Well, wow, I hang out with less adventurous people, I guess. Never jumped the shark.
Common language everywhere in the world. You've missed this.
Especially in the... Central California?
No. I see references to it in the literature, for Pete's sake. You know what jumping a shark is?
No, I don't. That's why I stopped and went jumping a shark. I jumping ship, I get that.
No, jumping the shark. It's actually a tag back to the old Happy Days episode when Fonzie uses motorcycle to jump over a pool with a shark in it. And that's when everybody knew that the writers of Happy Days had run out of ideas. And it was all downhill from there. And so they always talk about a show jumping the shark when it's kind of reached its apex.
There you go.
You know, like American Idol this year. May have jumped the shark with the new bunch of judges. I don't know. What I mean by that is in America now, almost, like you said, everyone has an opinion about everything. And our whole idea of fairness in society is everybody's opinion carries equal weight with everybody else's opinion. And what I love about it is...
I don't think so.
There is knowledge. And your opinion is not based on knowledge of any kind. And I like what he said. If you don't know anything really well, then you don't know how to hold yourself in suspension on things you just have an opinion about. And your opinion might be right, but you know what? It might also be wrong. And if you don't hold that in suspense at some point, you can get into trouble.
Oh, it's hilarious. I mean... All the sad, weird shooting things that are going on in the news, at least out here, it's absolutely ridiculous to talk to a few people who they've heard a newscast, and they think they got all the details.
Or at least the reasons behind everything.
And you're just going like, you know what, I don't think we have a foggy clue what's going on where, because all we get is little sound bites and little tidbits, and sadly... You know, bringing this back maybe to the subject of God. I think, unfortunately, people, they don't have an in-depth, I know for myself, because of enduring relationship with. They have a scripture verse here, they have a scripture verse there, and they mistake that. I do think, for understanding. And it's like, I go like, you know, I know a whole bunch of Bible verses, but I can't say that there's a whole bunch of them that I absolutely know.
Yeah, and that's where I think proof texting has really messed up the heads of people who want to follow the living God.
It proves nothing.
Yeah, because you can grab a little proof text, you can quote the scripture over here and quote the scripture over here, and then come to this firm point. People go, oh, gosh, he's got two scripture references.
It must be true.
And you're all, whether it's, you know, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, or what, you know, people got a little quote that proves a point, and there's no sense of the larger whole of scripture that would give meaning and depth and sometimes exclusions to the very thing they're claiming has to be true in every situation, at every season, every time. And so opinions really do pass for knowledge now. And when you're in your whole opinion mode, and particularly when you're convinced, your opinion is knowledge. That's what I think the Professor Egan here is getting at. Once you're convinced your opinion is knowledge, you're dead.
Well, I think opinions get in the way of learning.
Sarah, remember Sarah? I read her letter.
Your wife?
Not that Sarah. This is Sarah with an H. I read her letter a couple podcasts ago about, you know, trying to convince her friends and family She loved our discussion of it, she said. And she said, it's so true that being a person who doesn't have all the answers but is wrestling with and seeking God's heart is much more winsome and real than being someone who thinks they have all the answers. How I'm thankful to be moving away from that false pretense. We've discussed the ways in which we have in our lives projected this perception of having neat little answers ready for every hard question about the truth. My friend said last night, when we have a defense ready for every objection to faith, it's like we're building a wall right between us and the person we're talking to. But God never asked us to defend him. He doesn't want us building walls of defense, always trying to prove how right we are but welcoming others into this life by loving them, which does not all diminish the fact that he alone is truth.
Yeah.
I like that conclusion. That's a healthy thing, but that reminds me, I had a bone to pick with you.
Oh, jumping the shark to picking bones. Pick your bones.
Yeah, well, you do this occasionally.
And I do what?
I always want to reach across the microphone and slap you.
Okay.
Well, at the 42, 45-minute mark, just when people are missing. Well, not only new, something wonderful. We're going, I've got time for that, man. But I thought, we ended the last podcast with...
provocative.
It is provocative, but I...
Not helpful?
No, helpful...
I think it makes them think for the rest of the day. I do that on purpose.
Let me say this. I think more helpful in the fifth minute than the 42nd minute of...
No, all right.
Whatever. But anyway, we talked about that whole idea that people look at God as a teddy bear, and they take all the soft stuff and omit all the tough stuff.
Yep.
And I thought, man, that needs to be unpacked more because...
You think...
You should see my email. And this is where opinion passes for truth. Once people have decided God is love, God is nothing else. He's just a big roly-poly teddy bear, loves to play.
Yep.
Just, you know, do whatever you want. Doesn't matter. Hurt people. Great. He loves us all. It'll all be good in the end.
Yeah.
And I think that really needs to be unpacked for people because it's one thing to think God's just this mean, bully, tyrant guy who just follows you around so he can beat you over the head when you do something wrong with his deck.
No, that's the other guy.
That's not the horn dude. But when people begin to say, you know what? He really is love. He really has tender affection. He is my Abba. And they start processing those scriptures much better than living with this God with a stick chasing around all day long, admittedly. But again, that doesn't do justice to who he is. So I just wonder if you had more to say about that, or are you just like throwing in a hand grenade into the podcast?
No, I just have fun at the 42nd minute, lobbing thou thy hand grenade.
Well, then I have to move the clock, so you can't see it anymore.
Okay, all right. You just start giving me that wrapping up, and I'm going, no, I'm just ramping up. So yeah. I put an M in there.
Okay, ramping and wrapping and jumping the shark. And,
and picking bones. No, I do think that, sadly... I think we're kind of guilty of doing this in a lot of different ways. We pick an aspect of God, and we fixate it and mistake it for the whole. And it's like, you know, you look at the passages in the Old Testament, and, you know, the harder ones where it does seem like there is judgment happening, present tense and severe. And you just go like, oh, God got really mad. And you're just like, I'm pretty sure that God didn't all of a sudden just have... an anger fit, and he needs to go to anger management classes in heaven, and then he thankfully got saved in the New Testament, and we get meek and mild, lovely Jesus. I think when we do that, we're not understanding the fullness of who he is and the consistency that the guy that in those passages that we recognize as the merciful, patient, long-suffering God is the same God that acted in that other moment where you didn't see it that way. I think if we saw God in his fullness and we held those things in tension, I think we would interpret the different passages probably a little differently and perhaps more accurately as opposed to reactioning. Reactionary to them. Because I do think that you look at certain passages and it's like, oh man, don't want to run into that God. He really had a bad day. And you're just like, maybe there's something deeper going on there. I mean, whenever I read through something in the Old Testament, you just go like, whoa.
Hey, you don't have to be in just the Old Testament. There's language in the New.
Yeah.
And there's even examples from Jesus' life of it. That love does come. I think God still is love. I don't think God's a schizophrenic, bounces between love and anger.
No, and he's not playing good cop, bad cop on us.
I do think there are moments when his love... And the other thing that God is that I think people just leave out of the love discussion, God is also light. God is also truth. So the inside of that truth, it's not, even with my granddaughters here at my house, I love them, we have a great time, we play, I want to be their little buddy on the ground. But if they're doing something dangerous or harmful to each other, there's a sternness that inserts itself into the moment and says, no, sorry, I'm not going to let you do that. And I'm not going to let you think doing that is a good thing, even if you want to and even if you like it. And even if that makes you look at me for a moment going, gee, Grandpa, you're not who I thought you were. And I get that look at times from kids. I get that look at time from my adult children, because there are moments when it's not just, yes, I love you, I have great affection for you. But the affection does not exist in this vacuum of personal comfort. So it really, whatever we think makes us happy is good. When you get there in your walk with Jesus, you're in a dangerous spot and a hurtful spot.
I think you end up disfiguring God just as much. It's interesting. I mean, when you look at kids, kids interpret sternness or strictness almost as if it's anger.
Yeah.
And I'm going like, no, wait a minute. I think those are very different. But to kids, sorry, I can't parse between the two. If you're stern or you're strict, that means you're mad and you're angry and they back up in fear.
I wonder if the Old Testament prophets didn't think that too. It talks in Galatians 4 about under the law, we were like kids under the tutor. I wonder if they didn't also add this angry view of God that was just his sternness, his demand for justice and fairness, and his overwhelming love for the people. I'm not sure that all the angry language they put to God, I can't stand anymore, I'm going to wipe them all out. To me, that doesn't fit the God that Jesus showed us. So I wonder if these guys were also interpreting to some degree that same thing you just said our kids do.
Maybe.
That flies in the face of a lot of God dictated the Bible, didn't he?
Yeah, I understand that. I want to ask a question I think is worth a little dialogue discovery. Is it okay for God to be angry, or is that a proverbial sin? Anger.
I don't think it is. That's not what I was meaning to say.
No, I know that. I just think that, sadly, I think what we have as a reactionary sort of doctrine that's emerging or discussions is that we're afraid that God is characterized as an angry God. So we really sort of move to balance that out like, no, he's not and he never is. And I'm going like, I don't think that's true. I don't read the pages of Scripture and come out with, nope, there's not a moment of anger ever in the pages of the Bible. I'm like, sorry. I think there's numerous ones. But unlike our anger, I heard this a while back. I don't think it's a Bible verse, but I do think it's true. Your anger shows who you serve. So when anger is expressed in me, I'll be honest, very rarely can I just expunge it as, it's righteous anger. You know, I'm just serving God. No.
I used to. No, that was easy.
Yeah, I mean, sure. I'm indignant. I'm righteously indignant.
I wouldn't
see,
be angry.
That is
normally
part of my passion.
No, I'm a holy guy. No. I get paid to be angry in a righteous
see,
way.
I think the reason that cuts right to the heart of reality is so oftentimes we get angry because we are serving ourselves. And what's going on doesn't serve me. I don't like that. So I'm angry. I'm bothered, and I'll use whatever force I have to try to push it back and get what I want. And I think that's what people feel. I want to say, in God, he's probably the only body that is doing that, but not in a self-serving, selfish, as an unto myself way. I think when it says he's a jealous God. Jealousy in us, I don't see anyone, gee, that's great. But I think in God, when it's like, it's for my well-being, it's according to capital T truth and capital E eternity, from that perspective, I think God can act in ways that we don't get in the temporal sense. But from his perspective, if we were able to see that, my gosh, we might come to far different conclusions.
Well, I think we do see it in human terms. I think there are times when love, for unselfish reasons, sees two people doing something that is at risk, and that surge, if you want to call it passion, if you want to call it anger, whatever, to insert yourselves in a conflict, to push two people apart who are about to destroy each other, that's a very godly thing. That's not a godly reality. And that looks like anger, and I'm parsed down, what's angry, what's not angry. I like the word passion, I like the word passion for wrath. It's not God's just... God loses it and just has to kill people. I think it's God's passion. I've just read through all the minor prophets again. I like to do it about once a year, because what you come out of the minor prophets with is not only that God's a loving God. There's a lot of God the loving God in there. But there's also a God that hates how people exploit each other, that hates the arrogance of those who set themselves above other people and seeks to push them around for their own way. And there's a God of justice that's going to insert himself,
yep,
does in history, will in history at the end of time, inserts himself. But this is all about the judgment of God. I don't think it's something we need to fear. It's God coming to make right in the face of all that wicked man does,
right,
to hurt, exploit, and harm other people. And so I think it's wonderful that we get to know God. And that's why, and we've talked about this before, if God's just a principle, then we're arguing about whether he's loving or angry. When you know God inside a relationship, you know he's tender, you know he's hilarious, and you also know at times he's deadly serious. It's, Wayne, this has to stop. Wayne, you know, there are moments when God says, I love you, I care about you, but... boom, I'm serious about this.
There really is the consuming fire, holy side of God that is not just, you know, froth in a revivalist preacher's mouth. I think there's reality that says, you know what, he's holy. And we're not often. Okay? And so I think, yeah, in terms of trying to relate to God, spiritual doesn't mean serious. But there are moments when it's like, guess what? Yeah, you probably should match the sober reality that is him. There are moments where it's like, that's not, there's no lack of intimacy in that moment.
Right.
It just doesn't look like my little flavor of choice.
Well, it's not the touchy-feely teddy bear. It's a real bear. And, you know, mama,
yeah,
you know, and the cubs hang out with mama, that big mama bear can play with that cub, have fun, teach it lots of stuff. When danger's present or the cubs are trying to hurt each other, then there's still a mama bear there that is able to resolve what needs resolution.
Yeah.
And that's what I love about this God, and why, going back to opinions is not knowledge, where we started this thing, that's why I think our opinions about God being loving, and he's just touchy-feely, and everybody gets to do whatever they want to do, and no one cares about the harm people cause other people, really leads people in the name of a loving God into some weird and stupid space.
Well, I don't see how it's any different than making another golden calf. We refashion God all the time into our image.
Yeah.
And we like that. And you're just going like, wait a minute. I mean, one of the things that the Shack always got accused of is, oh, you know, you're taking the transcendence of God and you're removing it and there's too much familiarity. And you're just going like, well, perhaps in terms of if that's the only aspect, but looking at the full scope of it, it's like, you know what? No. He can be known, and then there's parts of him that are unknowable.
Yeah, and I always tell people when they say, well, God's too loving in the Shack, I'll say, where did God not hold Mac's feet to the fire?
Oh, absolutely. About
the damage in his life and the damage he was causing other people.
Yeah.
Even his own wife by an altruistic motive.
Then the arrogance of his own soul in judging.
Yeah.
And so I think when you look at all of this, it's like, you know what? My desire is like, Lord, I want to really know who you are. I don't want to have opinions and then try to make you fit those so I feel better. I don't want to feel better if it's not true.
That's the heart that I think makes this journey work. And the two places I think I confront that in my own life, one you've already talked about, when you read the scriptures, the whole of scriptures, and don't just pull out the, ooh, God's a little nice guy parts. Pull out the complicated parts. And really ask him, God, who are you and what are you doing in this moment? That confronts me with it. And the other thing that confronts me with it is when I'm praying for God to do things I think should be done because they're the only right loving thing to do, and he doesn't do them. The old Wayne used to spiral into, well, obviously God doesn't love me because he's not doing what I think he ought to do. Now I'm going, okay, I know that you love me. I know that you are love in its totality. Now you're not doing the thing I think love would call you to do. That makes me now suspend my definition of love to say, God, show me who you are in this moment. And I believe that it's loving, even if it's firm, even if it's hard, even if it's painful, even if you're not going to do in my life at this moment what would make me happy, I still believe that you love me, and I want to stand in that love. And now I get to discover something true about God.
Yeah, but I think one of the things that's a real challenge is I think we tend to make ourselves the center of at least our universe.
And try to make the center of God's. Yeah.
Yeah, and I don't think we often, I mean, I think we give lip service to that perspective. Like, of course, I don't think we understand just how deep that root goes in terms of the way in which we interpret things. It is like, I'm sorry, I don't know any other perspective to take than that which I have. I don't know how to have a different one than I have. I have this. It is self-serving. It's from me. It is fallen. It is all those things. How do I step out of that? And when you look at those situations, like, Lord, I think you should be doing this there. And it's like, guess what, Brad? I don't know that what you're doing and what's going on in your set of circumstances is the center of what's happening on the planet. It may not fit in the grand scheme of priorities. It's not that God doesn't care. It's just that it may not be central to a bigger drama that I'm only a part of. And I think we miss that.
Yeah, just thinking about God's affection without God's purpose in the world. And God
beyond
being,
me.
Yeah, way beyond me. Yeah. Not just making Wayne whatever Wayne wants to be and do. And I think that's a hard struggle for people. I think our sense of God's affection sometimes, that's why I love what you said about, you know, we just take the big teddy bear parts and we throw away the difficult parts. And God gets to be known in truth, in the fullness of who he is. And no, we are never going to understand that in this world. I'm not going to understand God in all his fullness. But neither am I going to put God in a little box of his attributes and say, well, that's how you have to respond, or I'm going to be disappointed in you or in me for not being able to manipulate you well enough.
Right, or just in a situation where it's like, oh, I think this pitch got past God. He didn't swing and he didn't act, and therefore I'm going to draw all these conclusions about him. It's like, you know what? God hadn't changed.
Yeah, for sure.
He hasn't. And, I mean, I remember taking care of our younger children and helping them realize, as little kids, they're chucking a fit, and it's like you'd think they're going to bust a lung, and nothing's wrong. I've checked everything. Nothing's wrong. They're just in that fussy self moment, and part of educating them to reality is, I'm not going to sit there in anxiety trying to quiet everything. I'm going to let them realize, nothing's wrong. I think some of us are being left in our crib, in our moments. God's right at the door. You have no idea the extent to which he loves and cares for every detail, but he's checked, and we're okay. We just don't know it.
Yeah.
And I don't think that's God abandoning me.
No, I think it's God trying to teach us what okay is.
Uh-huh.
Because our idea of okay is, well, I'm not completely happy about everything. Hello. Welcome to life. Yeah, we got this from Claudia, and she's written a couple of times. They went through a horrible thing. And you can understand, I mean, through all this economy crud, her husband built this dream home, and then they lost it because of the financing was pre that, lost it. But lost it, but lived next to it. In where the shop was and where he works out of, and I guess there's another residence there of some kind. So she looks at this place every day and sees another family enjoying her dream home. And it's been,
wow,
as you can imagine.
That's a little challenging.
Incredibly painful for her. But she's written, and I'm trying to find the other part of this thing. Oh, there it is. She's written and said, I love listening to the podcast. I love the embracing your grief part that you talked about and how people don't really know how to handle grief and what it says to someone or what to say to someone at a time of grief. You guys are so right. People are so uncomfortable during that season of life, and they do try to push people through it. I'm so going to look at this in a very different perspective now, thanks to you and Brad. I've embraced my grief over my home, and I know that I will get through this season of life. And all the things that I have been through, I'm going to embrace. And I'm also going to look at the positive in it and embrace it. I plan on giving it all to God, even the negative recordings that I have played over and over again in my head. I plan in trusting God to change my attitude on these things and not letting them keep me in chains any longer. I have too much to truly be thankful for, and God is so good and so big that I've just to let him do what he does best, and that is to love me, and I have to have the joy I know that he truly wants to have that no matter what. I know deep within my heart good things have and will continue to come to me and my two daughters and my husband. And then I love the end of this. He said, you're correct in saying joy doesn't come from the stuff we collect. True joy comes from the relationships and the things that come from God. I had a snowball fight with my daughter yesterday, and we both laughed and laughed. That is joy no one can steal from me, and it's awesome. I loved it. It has been a long while since I laughed so hard, and it was so freeing.
That's cool.
Isn't that great?
Yeah.
To see the moments of life where joy just wells up and, yeah, big things going on, lost the house you loved, not even your fault, just, you know, bankers in New York cheating the rest of the world out of stuff. And you come to the editorial comment.
No, that's fine.
Well, I had help from the politicians. Do you want me to include the politicians?
Just opinions.
This is opinion based on knowledge.
Okay. Stated like fact. Go ahead. Go ahead.
What are you going to do? But then find joy in the simple. That's that embracing each day for what it is, reality. And there's still joy in the day, even if there's a larger painful thing going on in your life.
You know, I think what is so hard in life is to not pack it full of the expectations of my comforts and preferences, and then to look at life through that lens and decide whether God loves you or not. I think the biggest challenge is to go, you know what? I don't know what you and I think we were promised other than an unfolding, incredible adventure of getting to know the God of the universe. And I've known him in blessings. I've known him in the absolute antithesis of that. I don't know that you can know him apart from the full gamut.
Well, it's a fantasy to think you're going to get through the world without pain. It's just a fantasy, and
it
will come. Now, if your love of God or your sense of God's love, let me say it that way, is based on the comfort of your circumstances, you're headed for a train wreck.
And what an insecure way to live.
And the time you most need to know that he loves you is when it looks like he doesn't. That's when it's most important to settle back in and go, okay, I don't know what's going on here, but God, I know that you love me. I'm going to stand in that reality and watch what you do to sort out the things in my life. But he said it would be with struggle. There's nothing in Scripture that lets you off the hook saying, no, it was meant to all be easy. What are you doing wrong? It just sometimes gets really brutal and dark, and he's still there.
Well, you get those verses where it says, you know, rejoice and when trials come upon you.
Yep.
It's like, what? What?
Well, I like the ones that say count it all joy, because you know it isn't. I'm going to count this as joyful, because, and that's this when people lie about you, exclude you, and...
Hallelujah. You know, but... No, I think we have sadly, and I am not into masochistic suffering, but I think we have labeled things according to our likes and our preferences, much like flavors. Like, well, chocolate is either good or no, it's not. And it's like, excuse me, it's chocolate.
Oh, back to that. Oh, there we go. You know,
but I sort of feel like, no. Struggle and adversity and difficulty and challenge, and I'm just going like, exactly how do you grow and mature and strengthen? And just even the way muscles are built in our physical body, you're just going like, excuse me, I don't think there's any way to go through this. And I do think we've defined it poorly. We think that that's bad. And I'm going like, I don't know that it is. It is life. It is part of it. It's part of that journey.
Yeah.
And what an absolute fruitless affliction to put God on trial every time I'm going through something. I mean, if it's not bad enough to go through what you're going through because it's challenging, I think it's a whole lot worse when your faith is in crisis and your affection for God is on the stock market of circumstance. You're just going, I don't think it's going to turn out well that way.
Yeah.
I'd sooner anchor the fact that, you know what? Bottom line, God is love. I may not know what that word means, but I will discover it in the fullness of this journey, and it will be found in that person, God, who is absolutely worth forsaking all to follow.
And with God at work in our suffering doesn't translate to God took the house away so he could teach you a lesson about himself.
Yeah.
What kind of creep would that be?
And what kind of conclusion would you draw about that? Would you want to hang out with that guy?
That's why I blamed it on the bankers. So God wouldn't get credit for it.
There you go. All those opinions.
The reality is suffering is an inherent part of this world. So when it comes...
And 70% of the world wouldn't call that suffering.
Don't think God's doing it. But for her, it very much is. Your dream house is gone. That hurts.
Why did someone else live in the fruit of what you labored for?
And here's what I find interesting. God's saying, don't think I caused it. And what he also says to us over and over again, don't be the cause of suffering in other people's life. Don't do it. And part of what we talked about, Debbie wrote us this, and I liked it. She said, in my opinion, the last podcast was the best ever, pure gold. Not just opinion. It's not knowledge, Debbie, but we appreciate your opinion. But she said, I used to be in a relationship with a man who had no shame. And yeah, he could not empathize with anybody or anything. He could commit amazing crimes against our love and never apologize. And you would just keep on stating that in his heart where it mattered. He was all good. He believed I was the bad one for even wanting any kind of apology. After all, I was the Christian girly, all about love and forgiveness, he would say. Messed my head up really bad, and I almost lost my mind. Needless to say, my heart is still a little fragile. We split up 3 years ago. I just share this because I really understood what the lady meant about psychopaths and narcissistic people who have no sense of shame. For me personally, when I break covenant with love, I do feel shame. And I know some people take exception to that word. I don't know that shame is the right word in the theological sense. But I do think God wants us to feel a sense of violation when we violate love. I know I do. I know when I say something to Sarah or do something with my kids that isn't the better Wayne, that isn't really coming from a whole place. I do feel a sense of damage in my heart. And I don't mean God's angry with me and God's upset and I got to crawl in a hole and cry for a week before God will love me again. I don't mean any of that. I just mean I damaged something and I'm going to fix it.
Yeah.
And an apology goes a long way to fixing it. And if you damage somebody materially, apology, restitution goes a long way. There's ways to resolve almost any kind of relational break if you can take ownership of your part in it and do something. And this whole idea of people who live inside this loving God and therefore don't care what happens to other people, even what they're doing. And
oh, God's so loving, he'll just fix it.
And religious people, I know my co-pastor threw me out without a dime, lied about my reputation, and I actually said to him, you know, we did that for your own good. It was a deeper love because we were trying to release you to the greater ministry you've ended up with. And I said, well, really?
Here, this cookie for you.
Really? You smoking that? What are you doing? Do you get that kind of thing? And I like what she says. When people come to the place of not having a sense of responsibility, because what we do in the world matters. And
absolutely.
If you're living in a dangerous, exploitive, arrogant way, like Sarah wrote to us at first, the thing she tried to share with her family she thought was true, that was so damaging to people in her family, and who still believe what she taught them and live under the obligation and shame of that, even past her apology, what we do in the world matters. That's why God's inviting us into a greater understanding of his love, which isn't just about being nice to people. Be real with people. Live inside the truth with people. And don't become, by your arrogance or your I'm above everybody else, don't become a damaging person in the world. There's enough damaging people in the earth without your contribution. Thank you very much.
Well said. Those bankers should listen.
We're coming up on 42 minutes, just so you know.
I got a hand grenade I'm about to release. It's awesome. I thought you were going to tell me. No, I look at the fact that, you know, in God, those things are not sacrificed on each other's altar.
Don't have to be.
Okay?
For sure.
Well, it's not that they don't have to be. They're not.
Yep.
God is not going to act apart from truth. Love is not going to be inconsistent with truth.
Ever.
Our definition of what it is to be loving oftentimes means throwing that one off the ship, whether you're jumping the shark or not.
Which is why people say love isn't enough. We have to be accountable to each other. And my answer is always, if I love you, I'm going to be honest with you.
Yeah.
I'm going to be honest with you when it hurts. I'm going to be honest with you when I see you straying into something horrible or dangerous. Even if you don't like me saying it, love is not going to just be nice to you. And God's won that in my heart because I know God's love for me is not, I'm going to be nice to you, Wayne, every day.
But that's not even nice. I think we've done a poor job of defining those in the tensions that I think they're held. In God there isn't the tension, but in our understanding of them, I think there really is. And I think we've got to get back to a place where it's like, Lord, I'm going to take my opinions, and I think Paul says it very well. You know, whatever it was that I counted gain, I'm going to count as trash, rubbage. And he uses a more colorful word.
Chocolate.
Exactly. Why? So that I might gain knowledge. And I think it's like, you know what? Yeah, we have to move past opinion into his presence and to understand from a much deeper perspective, Lord, what are you doing here? How do you see this? How do you see me? Because, I mean, I think it really, it works in your life if you go, look, I do not want to be complacent and comfortable when you're not in what's going on in me. I don't want to sit here and go, oh, I'm just fine when I'm not.
Yeah. The truth is a key component to love.
And transformation in this whole journey getting to where you hope this thing ends.
And that's why I hope, if anything, this podcast encourages people is move away from principles about God and move inside a relationship with him. Then you don't have to argue or not the balance. Well, what's the love and the severity of God and this and that? And you'll know him. And knowing him as a fuller personality in the universe, you'll notice the moments when God's deadly serious and when God's euphorically affectionate.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.